chapters 25 and 26. We're getting to the end. Within the next couple of weeks, we'll be done, Lord willing. We'll be done with the book of Acts, but we won't be done with what the Lord wants to continue to do, right? The book of Acts is the history of the early church. It is the story of man, you guys rock. You rock. That's what the book of Acts is about, what Jesus continued to do. It isn't like he started and said, okay, I got you going. You go off on your own now. Isn't that how you learned how to ride a bike? You know, dad gave you that push. And then shortly after the push came the fall, yeah, the crash. Well, man, thank you, Lord, that you didn't do that with us, right? Didn't get us started and say, okay, now you're on your own. Good luck to you. But Dad, my knees. I mean, we have enough of that anyway. The book of Acts gives us the story of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit after his ascension into heaven. He said to his disciples that wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And you will be witnesses of me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. And we've seen that. We saw that explosive growth of the church. Just phenomenal beginning with Philip in Samaria. And then going from there, we see Barnabas go up to Antioch of Syria. And in Antioch of Syria, they were having this revival. And he went and he got Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, over in Tarsus and brought him up. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. And then they went out on their first missionary journey to the area of Cyprus, to that island. And they evangelized that whole island. Then they went across the Mediterranean over to modern-day Turkey, to the area that we know biblically as Galatia, to the towns of Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And then they went back. They established churches there. They went back to Antioch. And the Spirit moved Paul onward to go back to that area of Galatia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And then he went up north into the west, up to Troas. And from Troas, he went across the Aegean Sea over to modern-day Turkey. In modern-day Turkey, they established the church in Philippi, the first church in Europe. Then they went to Thessalonica, was run out of town in Thessalonica, went down a little ways into Turkey, a little ways further. Turkey? Greece. Thank you. Turkey? That's what you get with Turkey is Greece. Went down Greece a little ways further. Sorry, Ed. I'm trying to save this one, okay? From Thessalonica, they went to Berea. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they readily accepted the word. And they studied the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true or not. And then from Berea, Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens, and then he went to Corinth for a year and a half. Then he went back to Antioch of Syria. From Antioch, he was there just a little while and had to go out again. And he went to Ephesus. He stayed there for 3 years. And then he went back over to Macedonia, Greece, not Turkey, okay? Greece, to Philippi, to the church in Thessalonica, and to Berea, and to Corinth. Man, we look at the life of Paul, and it just, it's amazing, isn't it? That God used this man, move him over here, witness to some people, establish a church there, build up those folks, go over here, start a church over there. It's awesome, but it was the Lord's doing. We're with Paul right now on his fourth missionary journey. After he came back from that third journey where he went to Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and down to Corinth. After he came from those places, he brought an offering to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, at the temple, his presence started a riot. There were people in the temple that said, this man is teaching people against the law of Moses and against this place. And a riot started. And the Roman centurion, Claudius Lysias, he grabbed Paul and took him away from the crowd. And then there was a plot to kill Paul, and so he took him down to Caesarea. Paul has been in Caesarea for 2 years. There was a governor. His name was Felix. And Felix would have Paul come and talk to him and tell him things about the gospel. But he was hoping to get a bribe from Paul. If he got a bribe, he was going to let him go. But this Felix, he was a brutal man. And there was a riot in Caesarea. And Felix, in the midst of the riot, he was encouraging the Gentiles to go into Jewish homes to rape, pillage, and plunder. To kill the men. To rape the women. And Caesar heard of this. And so he called him home. So we pick up in Caesarea now. Here we are, chapter 25. Felix has been removed, and there's a new governor. His name is Porcius Festus. Now, Festus, this guy is a gentler man. He's a philosopher, and he likes to study philosophy, but he doesn't. Can't accept anything that is outside of his own reason. He's kind of an engineer. If you're an engineer, it's okay. So am I. So I can say that. You know, engineers, they like everything ordered. Things that we can understand. And this is kind of the mindset that Festus has had. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. You see this? Hey, bring Paul up here, because we've got a plan. We're going to kill him. Ambush. Remember, earlier we had the same plan? The 40 guys, they said, hey, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. That was 2 years ago. This guy's got to be really, really hungry by now. Stop it. This isn't working. And it's not going to work this time either. Because Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea. And that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul. Remember last time that there was a trial against Paul? They said, this man is a pestilence. He's a plague. He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. And a ringleader, a mastermind in the sect of the Nazarenes, following that Jesus. That's what this guy's doing. It doesn't say what complaints were laid against Paul here, but it does say they could not prove him. In verse 8 it says, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Festus, he wants to get on the good side of the Jews. See, it was the Jews complaining that got Felix removed. Hey, he doesn't want that to happen to me. These guys have a problem. It's about religion. I don't understand this. Hey, let's go up to Jerusalem and let them handle this. Verse 10. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Oh. Hey, look. I'm standing before Caesar's judgment seat right now. You're the judge for Caesar. I'm here in front of you. You can judge me. But you can't turn me over to them. It's illegal. And then he says, I appeal to Caesar. Now, every Roman citizen had the legal right to appeal to Caesar if they felt like their trial was not fair. Caesar was the last word, and anyone could appeal. And Paul says, man, I am using my right as a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. But see, Paul knew something they didn't know anyway. He was going to Rome, regardless of what they said. Because remember, the Lord stood by Paul while he was in Jerusalem, and he told him, as you have borne witness of me here in Jerusalem, so also must you testify of me in Rome. So Paul's going to Rome. He knows he's going to Rome because Jesus said so. So he's just making his reservations. I appeal to Caesar. I'm tired of waiting around here. I got to get going. I've been here 2 years. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. King Agrippa, that's Herod Agrippa. Remember, we talked very briefly about him last week. He was the Herod who had James killed, had Peter thrown in jail when the Jews were all for James being killed. They said, hey, all right, can we have Peter? He's throwing Peter in jail. Peter was going to lose his head, but an angel came and delivered Peter. Y'all remember? You read the book of Acts? That's that Agrippa. And his sister, Bernice. Bernice. Bernice was once married, but she left her husband and lived with her brother in an incestuous relationship. After her husband died, she ended up being a mistress to Caesar and then to Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Bernice, Herod, these people are really messed up. This is the royal family. Now they came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Hey, you're the new governor? Congratulations. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction." He knew what they wanted to do to Paul. They wanted to kill him. "It's not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions," I mean, he's saying he's alive, these guys are saying he's dead, what do I know about it? "I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him." What's going on here? Festus has to send Paul to Caesar. But he doesn't know exactly why he's sending him. These people are mad at him about a guy that they say is dead and Paul says is alive, and it's about their religion, but I don't really get it. What am I going to tell Caesar? I've only been on the job for 2 weeks. My satisfaction, my job satisfaction is deteriorating by the moment. The stress is too much. So he's telling King Agrippa, figuring maybe Agrippa can get a grip on the situation. That was better than the Greece, right? Okay. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. Okay, see it? That's pomp, okay? If you didn't know what pomp was, that's what it was. They came in with pomp and ceremony with a whole lot of other people. The auditorium's filled up, right? Woo! Rock on! And then they bring in Paul. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us." You see it? Okay, I won't continue doing that because it hurts me. But But that's how it would be, right? You see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I didn't have any choice. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. It is. You know, I watched Cops last night, and the idiot, they're all idiots, you know. He needed to go to prison, and he's in the car, and he said, "Can you tell me why I'm being arrested?" "Yeah, because you're stupid. You're drunk and you're running away from police officers and you're fighting with them. You're going to jail." It seemed unreasonable to send me to jail without charges. Okay, chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Woo! Paul loves it. This is what he lives for. I want to tell people about Jesus. And here I have a captive audience. They can't go until the king tells them to go. And so he stretched out his hands. Now he's in cuffs. How, I don't know how much stretching you can do. You can't, you know. He stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jew, by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." Hey, remember that attorney Tertullus 2 years ago? A couple chapters? The big kiss up? Paul learned something from him. Paul begins to share his testimony, his witness of Jesus Christ. And it is classic. Hey, you know, sometimes I want to tell somebody about the Lord, but, you know, I don't know how to go about it. I've heard that. How do you share your testimony? I've had people ask me that. This is classic here. Paul is going to share who he was before Jesus, how he met Jesus, and how his life was changed. That's it. I want to share Jesus with somebody? Well, share that. Who you were before Jesus, how you came to know him, and how he's changed your life. Can you do that? Do you know you were different before you met Jesus? If you don't, maybe you haven't met him. We'll introduce him to you today. If you'd like to meet him, you can. Say, "Jesus, I want to meet you." How my life was before Jesus, how I came to know him, and how my life has changed after. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know what stirred you and brought you to Christ? You know how your life has changed since you've come to Christ? Yes? It's tough sitting up front. Tough sitting in the back. It's just tough sitting. Okay, well, I'll stand now. No. Paul begins, "My manner of life from my youth," how my life was before Jesus, "which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." Hey, now when we think of Pharisees, we usually think of this. We think of one word. Hypocrite, right? And in fact, we will use the term Pharisee to describe someone who is a hypocrite, right? Because Jesus said, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! But not all Pharisees were hypocrites. You realize that? I mean, we're going to, after we get done here, we're going to go to the Gospel of John. That's where we're going to start. Go through the Gospel of John. Oh. And we will find in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night and said, "We know that you must be from God because no one can do the things that you do unless God be with them." Right? A Pharisee. We later on find that that Nicodemus was a disciple of Jesus. He became a follower. Nicodemus was sincere in his desire to know God and to know the things of God. There were many Pharisees that were like that. Paul. I don't think Paul was a hypocrite.
Okay, well, okay. Yeah, well, it was a minute. Sure, it was a minute. Let's go find it. He's a meow. He's a meow. Meow.
This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Hey, look at this. Paul says, I cast my vote against them when they were being put to death. Remember when Stephen was being put to death? Paul, he cast his vote with him. Because of this statement, many, many people believe that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, the very council that wants to kill him, the Council of the 70. He says in verse 11, and I punished them often and in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He would torture them, whip them, beat them, until they would deny Jesus. And being exceedingly enraged, it was just this anger. He was enraged against them. It's a term that speaks of a mad dog. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, he's going next to how he met Jesus. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying, in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. The goat is that little poker that you goad an animal along with. And the stubborn ox would kick at it, right? They would go and poke him and he'd kick him. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. You know why it's hard? Because when the animal would kick, they'd jab him. Stop kicking. You wouldn't get jabbed so much. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, one who serves someone else, and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, which is done, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, which he did on many occasions. And here's Paul's commission. He sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. If you don't know Jesus, let me introduce you right now. This is why Jesus came, right here, to open the eyes. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus. Oh man, one of my favorites is the story of Bartimaeus. Y'all remember Bartimaeus? Jesus! Jesus! Guys, shut up! You shut up. Jesus! I love this guy. We call him blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus says, go get him. Bring him to me. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, leaves his begging implements behind. Jesus says to him, what can I do for you?
Man, I want to see. I want to see. I want my sight.
And Jesus gives sight to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus' life was forever changed. He came as a beggar, but he left as a believer. He came blind and he left seeing. Man, Bartimaeus' story is our story. This is my story. This is my song. Jesus came to open eyes, to turn us from darkness. Man, that's what our life was. We were groping in darkness. Things were fuzzy. They were indistinguishable. We had an idea of what was there, but we couldn't see things clearly. Our vision was messed up. We were in the dark. And He's the light. And He made everything manifest. He made everything visible so we could see it for what it was and what it is. That's what Jesus does. He brings sight to the blind. He brings light in the darkness. He turns us from the power of Satan to God. Man, we were trapped by Satan. Some of us were trapped more visibly than others. Some men's sins are more apparent, right? Easy to see. Paul was a very religious man, was he not? And among his peers, he would have been seen as a very righteous man, yet he didn't know Jesus. And because of that, he was in bondage to his religion, to his good works, to his self-righteousness. Self-righteous people are often the hardest people to witness to reach. Because they think, because of my goodness, I'm going to heaven. And they are in the bonds of Satan just as much as that person that's on crack. It's easy to see. That religious person is relying on themselves. And they're in bondage. And that's what Jesus does. He brings us from the power of Satan to the power of God. Not to trust in our own selves, but to trust in God. That we may receive forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus gives us. He gives us the forgiveness of sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. There's not one that is righteous. Not one. Our good works couldn't save us. If they could, Jesus didn't have to die. And He wouldn't have come. If there was another way for man to save himself. And He died for our sins. And He gives us forgiveness of sins. And an inheritance. Yeah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We have an inheritance, eternal in the heavenlies, incorruptible, undefiled. Man, I can't wait to get my inheritance. I'm stoked. it's going to be a very good day. He says that he goes and prepares a place for me. You know, I love to look at big houses on big property. When we were up in Colorado, well, that's a big house. Yeah. Ain't nothing. That one, it's up in the mountains. They have mice. I know, I lived in the mountains. They have mice. We had a cat that took care of ours. So she was crazy, man. She thought squirrels were big mice. She'd bring them in. Brought one in alive. You ever try to get an alive, wounded squirrel out of your house? It's crazy. I have a mansion in glory. Incorruptible. Undefiled. No mice running around. I'm spending eternity in the presence of God. An inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Sanctified means to be set apart for God. By faith, we are sanctified. Believing, God, you will use me. You want to use me. The only thing that's keeping you from using me is me. But I know you want to use me. That you are setting me apart for your purpose. That is why Jesus came. This is what our witness is about. See, Paul's life before, then he meets Jesus, and now this is his life afterwards, to be a witness of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. He says in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. He says you ought to repent. We don't tell people because I don't want to judge. People need to repent from sin. If you're in sin, you need to turn away from it. Repenting means to look at it and to say, no, I don't want to do this anymore, and turn away from it. You turn away from the sin and you turn towards God, who has given you the power of the Holy Spirit, commissioned you, empowered you, so that you do not have to live that life in sin. Y'all know that? I can't help myself. No, you can't, but He can. And He has given you the Holy Spirit so that you don't need to continue in a life of sin. Y'all understand this? I mean, we all fall. But it's a matter of not staying down there. It's a matter of turning and repenting and seeking the Lord and understanding, hey, Lord, you have empowered me by the Spirit to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Repentance. And then works. Look, you're not saved by works. We all know that, right? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith.
Does need not
Paul said, verse 25, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Our faith is reasonable. It is not blind faith. It is faith that comes from reason. Come, let us reason together. That's what the Lord says. We reason. We look at all that God has said through the law and the prophets, that Messiah would come, that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would be resurrected. Suffering. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. That he'd be resurrected, Psalm 110. We look at God saying what he's going to do in the future. We see that he does it. And it is reasonable for us, therefore, to believe the things that he says. It's truth in reason. And he says, for the king, speaking to Agrippa, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul,
You almost persuade me to become a Christian. We don't have tone. Don't you hate that? We don't have tone. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian? We don't know the tone. But this is what Paul said. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Remember, he's in a huge auditorium. Pomp and ceremony. And all these people are listening. Not just you, Agrippa, but everyone here who hears me, that they would become almost and altogether such as I am. Oh, man. That you would become almost, two words, and altogether as Paul is. In y'all, one person can rock the world. One person. There was a shoe salesman who taught Sunday school. And this man wondered if what he was doing was of any eternal value. Oh, I'm teaching them, but you know how goofy kids are, right? Do you? Or is it just me? You know how goofy kids are, right? You're teaching them, they're... What are you doing? It's the fly. Oh. No. Kids are goofy. And this guy was teaching a group of kids and wondering. And one day, one of the kids came in. This guy was a shoe salesman, and he shared the gospel with this kid. And this kid ended up being Mr. Moody, a leader in the church, an evangelist, a man who started a Bible college, didn't charge people to go to the Bible college, who has influenced and impacted thousands and thousands and thousands of lives. Dwight L. Moody. A shoe salesman, while he's trying on shoes, shares the gospel with him, he gets saved, and he affected millions of lives. Mordecai Ham, anybody know Mordecai Ham? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody know of Mordecai Ham? Oh, good! Mordecai Ham. Fairly unknown. He was an evangelist. He went through the country doing tent evangelism. One day a young man and his friend went there to go make fun of this guy, Mordecai Ham, because he'd get all excited about Jesus. While that young man was there, he ended up getting saved. His name's Billy Graham. One person can rock the world. But you've got to be almost and altogether committed to serving the Lord. You've got to surrender to Him. Paul says, except for these chains, man, I wish you'd be like me. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them, their whole entourage. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. There's a statement, perception is reality. It's a bad statement. Bad, 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 bad statement. It's walking by sight and not walking by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. They're looking at Paul and they're making a judgment based on sight. This man would be set free except for the chains. It wasn't Paul that was chained, it was them. True, huh? Paul was set free from his chains. Because if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And the Son had set him free. That's what Jesus does. He sets us free from the bondage of Satan. He opens up our eyes so that we don't see things as we perceive them to be, but we see things as they actually are. He brings us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He gives us forgiveness of sin, and He gives us an inheritance. If you haven't, I think most of you have, I hope all of you have, would to God that all of you who hear me today might become both almost and altogether belonging to Him. If you haven't, though, this is what you need to do. You need to just surrender and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've fallen short. I just want you in my life, to come into my life and to change my life and to use it any way you want to use it. If you do that, He will. And then you'll be able to have a testimony and a witness of, this is how I was before Jesus, and this is how I met Jesus, and this is what He's done with my life since that time. So, I'll leave it to you. All you have to do is ask with sincerity of heart, and He won't deny you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And God, we thank You for the Holy Spirit and the power that You have to change lives, Jesus. How You come in and You meet us, You receive us. We cry out and say, Jesus, I want You in my life. And You don't deny us. You come in. And then You change our lives, and You shape them and mold them. You sanctify us for Your use. We pray, Lord, that we would be just given to You altogether, not just almost, but altogether, Lord, that we would give ourselves to You and that we would see You be glorified in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for dying for us. We thank You, Lord, for changing us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy and your patience. Oh, Lord, you are just so good to us. We love you so much. We pray that you'd bless this day. Be with us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.